Let me start by asking you a question. How many of you have ever been ready to give up on something? Either a house project, or maybe you have given up on something. A house project, something that you enjoyed in the past but no longer see a need for. Just you've given it up, you've been ready to give up. It's just not something you want to do anymore. Whether it's because it did not seem to be working, or perhaps you're just tired, perhaps you were worn down, maybe people think you're crazy for even trying to do whatever it is you're working on, or maybe you have some things in your life that you just have decided to quit. Speaking for myself here, some of you may not know this, but I used to play the saxophone. I played for quite a long time, actually. About 10 years, and it's been about 10 years since I've touched a saxophone. It's just not something that I did, but I played for many years, actually. I was not necessarily the best or even that great at it, but I was in a school band, and I practiced it multiple times a week. It took up many hours of my week, actually. Whether it was because it was homework or just part of a class, whatever it was, we did a lot. I had people who counted on me to keep up with my practice, show up for band practice sessions, do concerts, competitions, band tours. For about 10 years, saxophone, pun intended, was instrumental to my life. Then I graduated high school and stopped playing. But I remember even before that, the summer before my senior year of high school, I told my mom I was ready to quit. I had played it since the fifth grade, and for whatever reason, I did not want to finish it because I was discouraged. I don't really know. I just didn't want to play my senior year. And probably more likely than anything else, I was just being a little lazy and wanted a little bit more free time. But I remember my mom told me, if you start something, you see it through. I was not allowed to just stop because I wanted to. This is a lesson that has stuck with me over the years. Now, sometimes we may have good reasons to quit something, but that's not what mine was, not for the saxophone at least. I was simply discouraged and, quite frankly, too lazy to want to play anymore. This was not a reason to quit. Now, I have not played the saxophone since school, and I'm no longer in the band, but doing that for many years taught me quite a lot, and I'm glad to have the lessons, the one from my mom about not quitting being one of those, and many others as well, and I'm glad to be able to see my daughter. She's starting to learn the piano, and to see her learning some of those things about music and just how that trains you and disciplines you, having something that you need to be that dedicated to. There's a lot of lessons to be learned through learning music. Today, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to focus primarily on 18 through 26. But we're going to go ahead and read chapter 1, starting in verse 12, going through verse 30. So we're going to read to the end of the chapter here. But we're going to start in verse 12 and read through verse 30. So Philippians 1, chapter 12, verse 12 to verse 30. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak with the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will, with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, and I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Philippians 1:12-30. So we see here, Paul did not quit. Paul, in the midst of trial, understood that it was God's ministry and not his own, and was willing to continue in it. His glory is in Christ. Let's take a minute here to talk about the context of this passage. Now, I've been working through Philippians in our Sunday school. I preached on it multiple times over the summer. And we actually, it's been a while, but I preached through a 1 through 11 some time ago, earlier this year. So let's take some time to remember a bit of the context of the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison in Rome. He has been incarcerated. He's been under house arrest for quite some time now. First for a couple years in Sisera, and now he has probably been in Rome for a couple years as well. This is happening during his third missionary journey. So it's a little bit later in his life, probably around 60 AD was when this book was written. And Paul, he would have died around 67 AD, so it's later in his life. This also means that he is probably already struggling with the thorn in his flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And 2 Corinthians would have been written a few years prior to Philippians. I may not be able to say this with all surety, but it does seem rather likely, because he talks about how God didn't take it away even when he asked. But he is under house arrest, and Epaphroditus is going to be sent back to Philippi with this letter to the church of Philippi. Philippi is a supporter of Paul and has helped him with many financial gifts over the years. And so he writes this joyful thank you letter, as it were, to the church of Philippi. And in this letter, he gets very personal. It's actually seen as one of the more personal books written by Paul. This, for the most part, catches us up to where we were, and now we see in the first verses that the gospel, even though he is in prison, it is being spread. So we're talking now about verses 12 up to 16. He talks about how he's incarcerated. He's under house arrest, so he can't really do much of this for the spread of the gospel by himself, but by his imprisonment, others have been emboldened to have been encouraged by his imprisonment to go and share the gospel for themselves. So God's work is still being done in Rome. It's just done in a way that's not necessarily directly through Paul. But the mission work is still being done. It is not happening in spite of his arrest, but actually God is using his arrest to further the gospel even more. So it makes sense to Paul as a supporting church that he would give a missionary report to them. He wants them to know that their support is not wasted, and God is using Paul's circumstances to further the spread of the gospel. He understands, though, that some of the people there are not doing it for his own, for his good or the good of the gospel. Some are actually doing it out of envy and strife, and he says that in the verses here. Doing it to better themselves, to add to Paul's affliction. But there are some that are doing it out of the goodwill for Christ, and the gospel is being spread, even if it's not out of Paul himself. Which, I could imagine, as a veteran mission worker that Paul was, at this point, was good to understand, but still could lead to some discouragement as he is not able to be a witness in the way that he had hoped to be. So he's encouraged that it's being done, but I can imagine that he's ready to get back out there and share the gospel himself as a missionary. Though, even through all this, he understood that he could rejoice. And he does rejoice. In fact, the book of Philippians is the book of joy. And this really brings us up to where we're going to focus our time tonight. Because I believe this is where Paul really starts to share his heart with the church of Philippi. He feels close enough, he has a close enough relationship with the church of Philippi to really pour his heart out to them and share them with them in a very emotional, powerful way what is currently on his mind while in Rome. Paul, although this is the book of joy, it's a book for rejoicing, there's also an understanding here with Paul. An understanding that he is still in trial and going through suffering. Not just for him, but he also understands that Philippi is also suffering. And we'll get to that in a bit. But let's look at here at Paul's words. And this is a familiar passage that we have probably all heard before, but starting in 18 to verse 21. Let's read that again here. 18 to 21. And we can focus our time a bit more on this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul is suffering. Paul is suffering. He's having a difficult time here in Rome. He's rejoicing, yes, because God is being proclaimed, but he is still going through suffering. But with his suffering, but within that suffering, Paul remembers a simple Christian truth and is leading as an example and teaches it to the church of Philippi. This life does not belong to Paul. His life does not belong to him. His life belongs to Christ. The ministry that Christ has for Paul is why Paul will live on and why we can also continue on. Verse 18, Christ is being preached so he can rejoice. Verse 19, he talks about through the prayers of the believers and the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that his suffering will turn out to be his deliverance. Now, what is that deliverance? Is it deliverance out of the prison? Is it a physical deliverance? This is one way we could look at it. And this is potentially true because he does talk about his confidence that he will be released and see the church of Philippi again, but I do not tend to think that is what Paul meant here. His idea of deliverance here, I do not think this is necessarily what Paul was going for. This isn't a physical deliverance. He talks more about his suffering being a direct correlation with his deliverance, as if his suffering is actually the deliverance itself. The deliverance seems to be irrespective of what happens regarding his release from prison in Rome. One of the commentators I read, Moises Sylla, said this: the basis for Paul's encouragement is not merely that things will turn out all right in spite of the problems, but that the problems themselves assist us in our Christian experience. We see this idea echoed by Paul again in Romans chapter 5. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5. Verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we see a similar idea there to what Paul is saying in Philippians 1, talking about how suffering leads to experience and experience hope. This is a Christian experience. This is a part of our growth and our sanctification as a believer. Paul's idea of deliverance seems to deal more with his suffering leading to Christian sanctification and Christian growth. He is able to grow as a believer and is able to rejoice in his trials through the understanding. This leads us to verse 20. He wants God to be honored and glorified through him. 20. As it is eager my expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So no matter what, he wants God to be the one who is glorified, the one who to be honored. He wants God to be honored and glorified through him. Christ is going to be honored through whether he lived or died. He would not be ashamed. Paul would not be ashamed. His death would not be shameful. And now this leads us to verse 21, where Paul really starts to show his heart to the Philippian church. He gives them and us the teaching that to live is Christ and to die is gain. This world, this place that we live, this is not our home. Amen? John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ has prepared a place for all of his children. Christ has gone to prepare you a home. He went to prepare a home for Paul, and one day he will take us there, whether because we have passed away from this world and to get to see him face to face, or by coming again and snatching us away. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with those of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what does this verse tell us? These verses show us that we are one day going to be brought up together, snatched away together, to be with Christ. And we're actually encouraged to remind each other of that. to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is coming again. He is going to take us away, and we will be with him one day. Unlike the rest of the world who have no hope, our hope is in Jesus Christ. This is not our home. You have things that you enjoy about this life, but it is not your home. Our home is with Jesus Christ and where he is, preparing a place for us to live eternally with him. Paul knew this, he understood this, and he teaches the church of Philippi that this means that this life here does not belong to himself, but to Christ. This world, to Paul, was not a home. It was a mission field. It is a place for Paul to see the people around him and care about them so much so to say, no, I cannot go home yet. I'm not ready to go home yet because it is better for you that I do not. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It was better for Paul to stay as a mission field on this earth than it was to go home. He pours his heart out here and admits that he is ready to go home. Paul is ready. Going back to Philippians, look at verse 22 here. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul wants, he longs to be with Christ. Now we've already seen, if we look back at verse 8, how much he longs for the believers of Philippi. So his heart is torn. He wants to be with Philippi, but his heart is ready to go home. Paul is ready to go home to be with Christ and see his Savior face to face. Paul is suffering for the sake of Christ. He's tired, and he admits that he is wrestling with thoughts of being ready to give up. He's tired. He's ready to give up and take the gain that would come from his deliverance and his physical death. But he knows his mission field is not yet complete. Jesus is not done with him yet on this earth. How does he know this? Well, partially because he's still there, right? Paul isn't dead. He's writing this letter. He's given it to Epaphroditus. So he's still on this earth. God still has more for him to do. He still has people he has to teach. Verse 23 states that his desire is to be with Christ. Now, of course, Paul understands that Christ is always with him. But that's not what is the meaning here. Instead, it is being real with the people of Philippi and admits to them that he is ready. I am ready to be with Jesus, my Savior, and see him face to face. This is what Paul is looking forward to. And this is what Thessalonians tells us to look forward to as well, to be encouraged by that we will be with Christ someday. It is good to remember that Christ. Even while you're still on this earth, Christ is with you, as Jesus tells us. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But ye are to be looking forward to that day where we get to be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. And Paul is looking forward to that day. He says he is hard-pressed between the two. He knows Christ has more for him to do on this earth. Paul's mission is not yet complete. And he has already shown us in verse 8 how strongly he wants to see the church of Philippi again. And this is causing a struggle within the heart of Paul. His sense of duty for his work in Christ's ministry and his longing to be face-to-face with Jesus are at war. So his sense of duty and his heart longing are at war. This is a feeling that I think all of us here can relate to. Who here cannot wait to be with Jesus one day? I know I can. But Jesus has more for us to do. He has more for us to do. He says he is in straight between the two. He is hard pressed. Paul is. He's hard-pressed. He is suffering between the two. This is a very real emotion from Paul. He is struggling with the idea of what part of him wants to win out. But in the end, he understands something. It is better for those around him, the Philippian church, and those that are around him, it is more needful for them. Paul's ministry is not complete, and he has confidence that Jesus was not done with him. The mission field, this world, still needed Paul, and he reassures them of this. He tells them to rejoice, for they will see him again. In fact, he says this twice. Joy of faith, the rejoicing in abundant in Jesus Christ, and he tells them not to be discouraged through what he said, but to rejoice in his confidence that he will be with them again. And actually, if we were to look at the Greek, the first idea of joy there in the verses is the common word, and he reaffirms it with a stronger Greek word for rejoice. So he reaffirms them that we can have joy. That the church of Philippi could have joy and be rejoiceful that he will see them again. At the beginning, I asked if there was ever anything that that you quit or maybe that you wanted to quit. Paul is struggling. He is suffering, he's having eternal torment over the thoughts of wanting to be with Jesus and his duty for the ministry. To die, to be with Christ, this is what Paul wants. This is what his heart wants. Christ is with him in his heart, but Paul wants to pass from this world and finally be in that place of promise with Jesus Christ. But he does not give up. He keeps fighting the fight and understanding that this is where God has him. The mission field, this world, his mission field, Christ's mission field, is not done with Paul, and they still need him. We still needed what Paul had to teach, what God was going to teach us through Paul. I gave up the saxophone, and I'm glad for what it taught me, and I still use that background in music. I also see the value of those lessons and want to share with them with my children, but overall, I am not too disappointed that I do not play that instrument anymore. I'm actually kind of okay with it. Same with sports. I don't really play sports anymore. It's something that I've given up over time because it's not that important to me. These things were important to me for a time, and I learned some things by doing them, but overall, it is okay that I've given them up. However, there is one thing that we cannot give up on, that we are to continue on in. And quite frankly, we cannot even take a break from. And that is growing in Christ. That is our sanctification. That is our growing in the Lord. God is always with you, and Jesus is always with you. As a Christian, there is no break from the ministry. Let's read verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in the Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are not to take a break, and God is with us. He is there with us as we continue on and growing in him. Paul is telling them whether he is able to come or not, or to continue on or not, doesn't matter. He tells them to stand fast in the Spirit. As we have talked about before, there was some infighting within the church. Paul is reminding them, just because he is not there for a while, or has not been there for a while, to teach them directly, they do not have the right to do whatever they want. They do not get to just take a break until their teacher, Paul, comes back to remind them what they're supposed to be doing. This is not a when a cat's away, the mice will play kind of a situation. No, for Christ is always with you, and this world is his ministry as well. This world is their ministry as well, the Philippian church's ministry as well. They are also to always be looking and working on their growth in the Lord, and the suffering that the church of Philippi is going through because of their opposition is also there for growth for them as well. So we continue reading, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is clear sign to them of their destruction, but for you of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear still, that I still have. So, the Philippian church is also suffering. They're going through opposition. Now, what is that opposition? Well, it's a couple different ideas there. Philippi is a very pagan culture. So they're possibly pagans who are causing them to suffer, who are persecuting them. There's also the idea of the Judaizers that he talks about in chapter 3. Judaizers meaning people who wanted to join works with the gospel, who were basically trying to use the Christian theology and merge it with Judaism and say that we need works alongside salvation to give them more power in the church. So they're dealing with some opposition from these opponents, as Paul calls them. But he tells them that this suffering is good. It's a good thing. It will help them to grow. It's not a punishment, but rather a way for them to grow. He tells them whether or not he's able to come, he is to continue on, for Christ, and Christ is always with them. They are always to be working on their growth in the Lord. And the suffering that the church of Philippi is going through because of their opposition is also there for growth for them as well. They are to be faithful in their ministry, even in opposition, whether Paul can be with them or not. So what can we take away from this passage? Well, this world is not our own, and this life is not our own. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul understood that while on this earth, he is to continue in his Christian growth. This was his role as a believer. Now, I'm not saying that no minister is ever allowed to take a vacation, okay? I am preaching tonight, Justin preached this morning, because we gave pastor time to rest from the pulpit. And that is good to do. But I think I'm safe to say that pastor did not just take a break last week and take a break from all Christian living. I'm assuming that he went on vacation and still lived a good Christian life. He wasn't out doing... he still persisted in his ministry. He wasn't out doing whatever he wanted. Paul understood that his ministry was him being alive on this earth, and he will not be done until Jesus takes him home. And did you know, by looking at things this way, you can also be considered a missionary yourself. God did not just call pastors or missionaries, like our Paul Ward here, to be a missionary, but all of us who are alive today are on Christ's mission field. Christ wants all of us, all of his people, Christ wants all people to be able to find him. He wants to be able to call all people his children. There is no one that Jesus cannot save and does not want to save. You and I are living proof of this. If you believe that Jesus saved you from your sins and that he died for you, then you are his child, and this is not your home. And he wants to use you to bring others to himself as well. This world you live in is Christ's mission field, and for you to live just as it was for Paul is for Christ. Do not give up. I do not know what you're going through. I do not know the level of your discouragement or your suffering or your weariness, but God does. He is there for you. He is the one that allowed the trials that you have in your life. And with his support, you can endure. With Jesus, we can endure all things. Jesus, when one day he will call all of us home. But until then, let's continue in living for him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for everything you've given to us. Thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for the ability to come here and worship you. Lord, thank you that we can live for you as your children. Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we do. In your name I pray.